Well, welcome to Gateway Church. It's so good to have you. My name is Carlos. I'm our North Campus pastor and elite executive pastor. I want to welcome all of our campuses who are watching today from Buda and South, Central, Pflugerville, Dripping Springs, and everybody online. So North, will you welcome everybody today as we stream today's service? So good to have you. We are starting this series called Flourishing, and really, it's not a series to kind of hype everybody up, right? It's not a series like, oh, you're going to make it. It's going to be great, even though we do believe that. We do believe that better days are coming. It's a song that we all heard today live at our campuses. It's more about asking ourselves the question, are we hoping for better days to come? Or are we positioning ourselves for better days to come? And there's a huge difference to sit around and say, well, you know, I hope I find a job, but you've never put a resume together. I'm dreaming for the dream job, but you haven't applied anywhere. As though somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I saw you at church one Sunday. Do you need a job? And we can wish and hope for these better days, and yet what we sense as pastors and leaders is, how are we as individuals taking responsibility to take ownership and say, how do we better position ourselves for better days to come, especially when it comes to our soul, especially when it comes to our spirit person that God has put in us? How are we flourishing? Are we flourishing? Are we not flourishing? And it's not just a question we're asking you as individuals or that we're asking ourselves as staff members and pastors and leaders. It's a question we're asking our church. It's a question we're asking Gateway Church. Anybody who calls Gateway home, who associates with Gateway, we are asking everybody to be on a journey with us over the next week or two, because we're doing, for the first time in years, an all-church survey. Because there's something about data or data. And I've asked people, how do you say it? Somebody asked you, who says data? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Who says data? Raise your hand. Who doesn't care? Raise both hands. There you go. And when I ask people that question, they're like, oh, I say data. Wait a minute. Sometimes I say data. It really doesn't matter. It's information. And the information does tell a story. And so on your screen right now, you're going to see a QR code. And you've already received this in an email last week, or will be receiving it this week. And when you get that, I know some of you are not email people. You just have it because you need to have it to have your gaming and all the other kind of stuff. I get it. But will you check it this week, because it's really important. You taking that survey, whether you're a teenager in the room, whether you're 75, 80 years old or older, we want everybody to give that feedback, because the data will give us information as a church on having self-awareness. This is an endeavor of self-awareness, not just for our church, but for you. So you're going to have a lot of questions asked of you today and the weeks to come. How am I flourishing? Am I flourishing? Where am I flourishing? Where am I not? And why is that important? So really, we want you to participate in this. Do this with your family at home. Do this around a group if you can. Do it with your roommates. Do it with your spouse. Do it with whoever is in your life. Ask them to take this survey with you, because it'll create some great conversation around the table and allow us some data to mine through and say, maybe there's a series we need to do on this information. Maybe this is something that we should do as a church on this. So you are really helping us. Now, we're really being impacted right now by the Human Flourishing Project. And the Human Flourishing Project is based out of Harvard University. And it's really fascinating what their studies, what their data, what their research is finding from years ago pre-pandemic to now, and really being challenged by some of this. And you might be wondering, really, like we're learning from Harvard University, like it's a really secular university. Yes, we know that, but it also has its roots in spiritual formation. Harvard began as an institution to raise up future ministers and leaders, and what they're finding with the data, as the data tells a story, is that every institution, every place of worship, every business is having to ask themselves some questions. And so they challenged this us with an institutional commitment, three types of institutional commitment. The first one is this: does your institution seek the good of the person or the family that's part of it? The second thing is, is it seeking the good of the world? And this one's the one that's fascinating. From a secular study, it's this, is the transcendent or divine part of what you do. And you might be wondering, why would a place like Harvard talk about this? This isn't their school of religion. This is how can we flourish as humans? Is because the fact is, as they interview thousands and thousands of people, it's in us to ask these questions that are transcendent. It's in us to wonder, to question, to explore what the divine really means and to do it with other people. As a matter of fact, one of the contributors who I enjoy, Dr. Tyler Vanderweil, he emphasizes being part of a spiritual community, of a faith community. And here's what I like about this. It's coming from social science. And if I wasn't a pastor, I would want to be a social scientist. I love math. I love data. I love people. And so putting all those together are really, really fascinating. But he talks about it's not necessarily associating yourself with the faith community because there's an association. It's the causation. It's engaging a spiritual community. And you may have heard these stats before, or this data that people who engage a spiritual community have lower rates of all sorts of things. But what's funny is it's not the association. It's not just being around it. It's engaging it in a way that it causes you to do something. And I know we live in a culture, and some people will say a generation, but I wouldn't say it's a generation. I would say it's cultural, because it's not just if you're 16 or 26 or 36. You can be 46, 56, 66, 76, 86. It's cultural because of the world we live in to assume because we like to post, because we shared a post, and because we gave $5 to that endeavor, we are part of a movement. No, you are associated with the movement. The movement hasn't actually moved in you, hasn't caused a change in you. And that's the difference between association and causation. And causation has strong ties to there being change in our lives. You ever gone to see a movie that really moved you, a documentary of somebody who did something really fascinating, and you bought the ticket and you got your popcorn, you're sitting there, you know, those documentary movies are like 3 hours and you're in this little art house watching it and you're moved to tears and you walk out and you want to change the world and then you go to dinner and you just go back to your regular life. See, we associated with somebody by buying the movie ticket, but it didn't move in us in such a way that it caused us to make change. And when we have encounters with God, are we just around it enough? Do we go to church enough in this Western churchy way? Or do we engage it in a way that Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God brands our hearts? I know that sounds very violent, right? But sometimes it takes a violent move to get us out of the place that we're in. A major, major change. So we can talk about this. We can talk about occasional Sundays. We can talk about the data. We can talk about being part of Gateway, and it's a safe place for you to be if you just want to explore faith. But don't miss out on the secret sauce of Gateway, and that is the relationships. That is diving in to groups where we are formed and shaped by one another, where iron sharpens iron, where we can be ourselves, where we can truly just show up with all of our questions and doubts and fears and know that it is safe and that God is there. Don't miss out on that, because it's the difference between associating and being moved to a cause. So we can talk about all of that, but we would be remiss to not really dive into Scripture together. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to start off with verse 5. And this message is going to be a little bit different, because when we do stream our services, we do hand off to the campuses, but our campus pastors are going to actually help me finish this message. So be on the lookout for Jesse and John and Eric and Norman and Kenny, because I'm only going to speak for a few minutes, and then we're going to transition to your campus pastor just living this out in front of you as a church. Here we go, verse 5 of Jeremiah. And this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. And some of you are like, that's right, can't trust a man. That's not what it means. It means like men, not men. Yeah, all men. All men. Can't trust any men. That's not where, sorry. Man as far as humans, okay? Who trust in humans, who draw strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Verse 6, that person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Let's end right there and go home. But, verse 7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, that's how I want to be. I don't want to be worried about what's coming. I want to know that I can bear fruit, that my roots are growing. I hope that's a picture of my life. I hope that you want that for your life. So I took verse 5, that really encouraging verse, and what I did was I broke it down through the Hebrew, through a Hebrew lens, not an English lens, a Hebrew lens of how that would be reinterpreted for us. So again, verse 5 says this, curses the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And if you're looking at the screens, I put the key Hebrew words under those words that create a sentence for us, and it with the Hebrew lens, here's how it would sound. So you're going to listen to me with the Hebrew lens, and I want you to compare it to what we just read. We place a curse on ourselves when we put our confidence in human systems. When we stand shoulder to shoulder with other human mortals and allow our inner selves to leave the one who caused us to exist. See, when you read the first one, the assumption is, well, God's going to curse you because you've gone away from him. No. The context that's meant for us to understand is by our decisions, by the way we live our lives, we begin to take ownership. We begin to take ownership of our decisions and the path that we choose to go down. We decide where our confidence is. We decide if we trust humans or we trust God. We get to decide. And a lot of times, and maybe the way you grew up, if you grew up in church, is like, well, God's going to curse you. No, God didn't curse you. God did not make you quit that job. Our decisions to not show up well got us fired from that job. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? God, I've tried to find a job for years and it isn't happening. And I wonder if we've stopped and really taken the time to say, do I suck as an employee? I'm just gonna let that sit there and marinate for a second. Because I can tell all of you business owners are like, please answer the question for yourselves. Some of you stuck on the word that I said, suck. I'm sorry, but it doesn't get away from the question, what have we done to ourselves? How have we positioned ourselves? Where is our confidence? So if we chose this, and we went down this path, and we moved away from God, or we moved away from relationship that made us closer and drew us back to God, then we chose. So then verse 6 makes sense. That person who chose will be like a bush in the wasteland. Because you chose, I chose. And they will not see prosperity when it comes because we quit the job and we didn't want to work and we. And they will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives because we chose to walk away from health. See, flourishing isn't some supernatural dust that gets sprayed over you at a church. Flourishing is about positioning ourselves in a way to say, okay, God, I have positioned myself, and it's this partnership together. So according to the passage, how we flourish in our relationship, God, how do we do this? Verse 7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And they'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. And do not fear when heat comes and its leaves are always green. You know that person that's just always happy no matter what happens? And they're so annoying. You want to know why they're so annoying to you? Because you're jealous. Growing up, my little brother, he was the happiest little kid. I mean, happy. We always picked on him. He was the baby of the family. My middle brother and him shared a room. My middle brother made him sleep on the floor for years, and my mom didn't know. Because we could. We were the older brothers. And yet he woke up with the biggest smile. Hi, Carlitos. Carlitos is like Carlos, Carlitos, and he couldn't say it. Carlitos. Hi, Carlitos. I was like, shut up. Hi. Now he's 38 years old, and he's still that happy. So it warmed my heart this week. He's got three little ones and a brand new baby boy. It warmed my heart this week. I'm a horrible older brother. It warmed my heart this when he said, pray for me. I'm really frustrated right now. I'm like, finally, it took you 38 years to feel what normal people feel. I said, just take one of the kids and give them away and you'll be a lot happier, okay? So just, and we laughed about it, but he was feeling a sensation he has never felt before. His leaves are always green. Everything's gonna be fine until that third kid, and it's not fine. And they have no worries in a year of drought and never fail to bear fruit. So how do we know if we're flourishing? Five questions. It's going to be a simple, simple message, a quick message for all of us as we dive into it over the next few weeks. Just wanted to set the tone. Here are the five questions. Number one, where is our confidence? And many of us have struggled financially over the last few years because of our industry that we're in, got really impacted by COVID. And yet some of us, our industry went off the charts in COVID. And yet is your confidence in your industry, in your decision-making, your money? Number two, where are we planted? Where are we planted where we say we're not moving? We are planted here. Number three, are our roots growing deep once we're planted? That's the key of this verse in verse 8. It says their roots grow deep out to the streams, because the deeper your roots go, the roots are intended and are made to find sustenance. So if your roots aren't deep, you don't know how to rejuvenate yourself. But the deeper they go, the more you find the nutrients you need for the tree. Number four, what role does fear play in our life? It says here, it does not fear when heat comes, when the circumstances come, when the temperature rises. There's no place for fear because the confidence is in God. And they know they're planted, and they knew the root system's going to bring sustenance when nothing else is there. Why? Because there is no fear. It is set up that way. What role does fear play in your current life? And number five, are we bearing fruit? Is there fruit for our lives? And I'm going to speak to everybody who's already a believer in Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, just listen to this. I think you might be encouraged by it, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, I want to ask you a question. I've heard so many people at Gateway from other campuses and in North just say they love Gateway, love our mission, and they say, man, I've been at Gateway 12 years. Oh, that's awesome. Been at Gateway 15 years. Yay! I can't wait for next year when Gateway's 25. I've been here 25 years. Awesome! And then I look at some of these people and I say, so tell me your fruit. And I don't know about the other campuses, but it got really quiet here at North. Don't tell me how long you've done something. Tell me how fruitful the thing you're doing has been. How fruitful are we? And I know these are tough questions, and I want you to sit on them. Here in a second, we're going to hand it over to the campuses, but I want to tell you a quick story. Last year, many of you know that I lost my brother-in-law. Danny, he's 40 years old, had a heart attack. And it was really, really tough on our family. And so my sister-in-law moved to Austin with her kids. And just recently, and it's been great to have the cousins around and cousins' life, and it's crazy chaotic with all the kids, but it's fun. And with my kids, we do a lot of talk around money and financial management, because as a child, I, like many of you, we weren't taught about money management. My parents grew up very poor. My dad grew up in Manhattan as a poor kid. My mom grew up in South Texas, a migrant worker. So there was no money to even talk about. And so with my kids, we talk about money and money management and your purchases and saving, all that kind of stuff. So my niece, she gets some money every month, you know, for the passing of my brother-in-law, for her to just do some things. My brother was just very generous with his kids, and so they get to do stuff. And so my niece the other day, she comes up to me and she's like, "Uncle Carlos, you're not going to believe this." And I'm like, "What?" And she's like, "I found a sale on Amazon." And I'm like, "Okay." She's like, "I got like $50 worth of stickers. Isn't that exciting?" And my kids are in the living room and they are dying laughing. Because they're like, "You're telling the wrong dude. That guy right there, me, is not going to care that you bought $50 worth of stickers." If it were my kid, we'd have a different conversation. But it's my niece. I'm trying to be a good uncle. But I can't show excitement because I'm not excited that she bought $50 worth of stickers. But Uncle Carlos, I want you to be excited for me. I'm like, yeah, that's great. I'm glad you found a sale on Amazon for $50. They just stole $50 from a kid. That's what they did. And she looked and I could tell on her face she was thinking, "My dad would be excited for me." I knew she was thinking it. And I was thinking to myself, your dad, when he died, allowed you some of these comforts, had some financial things in place for you to do these kinds of things. But I know my brother, he wouldn't want her to buy $50 worth of stickers. I didn't burst her bubble, because some of you are thinking, you burst her bubble, didn't you? No, I didn't. But here's what I found out. 2 days later, her credit card didn't work. Her debit card didn't work. 2 days later, she was like, "Gosh, I'm really glad I didn't get those stickers." When 2 days before, it was what made her come to life. And as I tell that story, many of you are thinking you're me in the story. But in the story, all of us are my niece Lily, who go before God sometimes and say, "God, look at my stickers. Look, aren't they great? Look what I bought. It was on sale. Look what I'm doing for you. Isn't it awesome?" And I wonder if God's looking at you saying, "I didn't send my son Jesus to live and to die for you to have that. I sent my son Jesus to live and to die and raise again from the grave for you to have a life, and life more abundant, rooted and flourishing in the fertile soil of a relationship with Christ." And I know that's tough, but here's what we're asking you to do. Ask yourself these questions. And what are we doing as your pastors? We're gonna model it for you. So right now, the guys are coming to the stage, and as they come to the stage, they're going to model for you what it means to ask yourself these questions with transparency, with the hope of flourishing in the end. So guys, take it away. And here at North, I'm gonna model that. Online, I'm gonna be the guy who models that. So over the last few years, I've had to ask myself a lot of questions about what it means to flourish. And, you know, we made an announcement a few weeks ago, and John and I are walking through this journey together for our church. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you go to gatewaychurch.com/senior pastor. There's an update from John, a letter from John, and just exciting times coming ahead. But this journey for my wife Libby and I started in 2017. So many of you know this, but some of you don't. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my dad was he grew up in New York City, and he was a heroin addict by the time he was 13 years old. So my dad has a crazy story. One day I'll have my dad come and share his story. Maybe he's crazy. But my dad has 42 brothers and sisters. And No, I do not have one grandmother who popped out 42 kids, but I had a grandfather. So my dad's Puerto Rican. His dad is actually Irish and Spanish, but came to Puerto Rico and kind of lived as a Puerto Rican. And then my grandmother is black, comes from African descent in Puerto Rico. And so he's mixed, but my grandfather really took to Puerto Rican culture. And he's a short little, you know, white dude, blonde hair, blue eyes. And he loved black women. A lot of black women. 19 black women who gave him 36 kids. And then my grandmother had three husbands and six kids with three husbands. So he has 42 brothers and sisters. There's actually six of them that were being born at the same time in the same hospital, different moms. Yeah, my grandfather got around. And so my dad grew up in this very toxic culture. So, you know, when he gave his life to Christ, it was transformative. I was just talking about it. He didn't associate with the church. He got fully engaged and it branded his heart. So he left New York City. He went to Chicago to work with gangs in Chicago for a few years in the 70s. And it was a really rough time. And then he went to Bible college. And my dad is just this rough dude from the city, going to El Paso, Texas, to this Bible college. And he meets my mom there. And my mom grew up as a migrant worker, pretty conservative, Mexican-American, first language is Spanish. They came to Christ and she went to Bible college. She felt a call to do ministry and they got married and they're amazing pastors, amazing leaders. And again, you'll meet them one day. But even as amazing as they were, I didn't believe in God from the time I was a child. I believed in doing good things and I saw my parents do that, but it never really connected with me. And I remember I was 11 years old. My mom sat me down at the table and she says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And I said, "I think he was a historical figure. I don't know if I don't know if he says he did what you think he says." And my mom just crying. And she's like, "Son, you know, do you want to go to hell?" I was like, "No, but if that's the only place for me, I guess that's where I'll go." And I'm having this conversation as a middle schooler. That's just how I'm wired. So when I come to Christ, I had a very transformative moment in my room in college. And I knew it was God, and I said yes to ministry. I wanted to be a lawyer. Said yes to ministry, but I said, but I'll never be a senior pastor. Because my dad was a senior pastor, and I have daddy issues. So I can't be like my dad. And we went down this road. My wife and I have been married 23 years. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've been in ministry 27 years. You know, I started off really young in college, and so 5 years ago when we felt called to senior pastor, it was really difficult. And I found myself going from just really being successful, and I'm a type A, I'm a driver, I was running churches, and I'm running staff, and I'm teaching pastor at churches, and these churches are some of the biggest in the country, and we're making a difference for Jesus, and God called us to senior pastor. And the road for the last 5 years has been really hard. And it took a toll on my children, took a toll on my wife. And here we are like, wait, we're supposed to be, you know, lack of a better phrase, we're supposed to be moving up in the world. And it felt like we were starting all over. Moved to the West Coast. And I tell you this long story because I want you to understand that really what has kept me has been this. So it's the Bible I've used the last 5 years. It's the journals I've used. I'm missing two of them. And all my writings and all my frustrations. And the reason why I started doing this is because when I first came to Jesus, I didn't know what to do with all my thoughts because I had really, really bad thoughts that I didn't know I could share in church. It was different back then. And I have journals that I burned because I was like, nobody should read these thoughts. And because I was struggling of being rooted because God was moving us and shaping us, I felt like I was just flailing in the wind. Many days just crying and then coming home and seeing my wife struggling, like, what in the world? We went from being on top of the world, knowing who we are, to like, what? So I went back to the roots. I went back to not reading devotionals, just my Bible. Just me, God, a Bible, and a journal. And I filled up a few journals. And I wish I could tell you that I'm flourishing again. I think in areas of our life, Libby and I are flourishing, but there's some areas that we still sit down. Libby and I spent probably 7 hours this week talking about where we're not, where we struggle like anybody else. And I told myself if I was ever going to be a senior pastor, I was not going to be one who was going to fake it. I was not going to be one who said everything's fine on the outside. I was just going to share it like it is. And in so many areas, God is doing so many amazing things. At Gateway, people giving their lives to Jesus and being baptized and people growing and people being raised up in leadership. And it's just so fun. And yet, personally, where I have struggled with is actually being rooted back in Christ. Because what I had to tell myself is I was actually being rooted in the successes of life. And I had to uproot myself from the successes of life, my own ways, my own thinking, my own wins, and be rerooted in who Christ says I am. Because that is actually what's going to sustain me. And what I've learned these last few years is when I'm rooted in myself, do I really have enough confidence in myself to withstand a pandemic? No. But do I have trust in who Christ is? Can I be transparent enough to tell you that I have not always flourished, but I'm replanted because I'm ready for my roots to go deeper than ever. As a kid, we grew up moving. We grew up, my dad used to restore churches. So when John asked me to step into this role in May, I had to tell myself, you say you want to be rooted. Are you ready to really let your roots grow deep? And it was a question I pondered for about a month or two. When I came back to the overseers and John, Libby and I said, as much as we've struggled and as difficult as this journey is, we're ready to be rooted. We're ready for our roots to grow deep, to withstand anything that might come. And that is where we currently are. That is what I'm asking you to do. To let yourself ponder the questions of life and of Scripture, to really walk in a self-awareness that brings power, allows you to be powerful because it allows yourself to be weak, and in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. I have another story I want to share with you. Somebody that is one of my favorite people here at Gateway, but instead of me sharing her story, I wanted you to hear a story from her. Watch this.
My name is Colette Roden. I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York, and I've been going to Gateway for 4.5 years now. I attend Gateway North's recovery program. I've completed Boundaries course, Safe People, as well as Soulmates and some other courses. I moved to Austin from Brooklyn back in May of 2018. I thought some new place would bring me joy and happiness, but it didn't, and that's because I had a lot of inner demons that I was still facing. And so one day I got really fed up, and I just Googled support groups near me, and Gateway popped up. And it said recovery, and I didn't know what that was, but it said, okay, there's places for anger here. And I was like, cool, I'm joining an anger support group. I think at the end of the day, we all want to feel loved and accepted, regardless of our past mistakes. And that place really showed me that. I remember going, wow, like no one judged anybody. All of that was shared that night. There was no judgment, which I don't know about you guys, but there's not much places I can go in this world and not feel judged. If you're skeptical about recovery, boundaries, safe people, soulmates, any of the healing classes that Gateway offers, listen to that voice inside. Listen to that feeling of hurt, anger, that trauma that you wake up with every day, put on your back and go throughout life with. That's no life to live. There is freedom out of it. And as long as you continue to carry that trauma and that hurt and that pain, you're gonna continue to feel angry, feel shame, guilt, loneliness, low self-esteem, because you're just taking things that God is trying to take away from you and replace with freedom and joy and love, and you're robbing yourself of those things. And as much as you hide all of that you're going through, the enemy still sees it, and he can always use it to manipulate you later down the road. So definitely give it a try. You're not meant to just live in this world and experience pain and anger and hurt and trauma. Like, God wants more from you. You're not your past mistakes. You're not what you do. You're not your actions. You're more than that. And God loves you. He wants more of you. And I think at the end of the day, we all want more from ourselves.